Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day. We thank you for providing the ability for us to worship, and we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us to grow today and help us to be touched by what you have to say. We ask that you be with Alan and his family, help them to make wise decisions, and we pray for his safety. We ask that you be with this service and that you grant us your love as we worship you back. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Today is Father's Day, and so I don't necessarily have a message that's necessarily tailored to Father's Day, but I will just wish all the fathers out there a happy Father's Day. I just also want to say just some thoughts. I guess I don't have a message necessarily geared toward Father's Day, but just looking at stuff happening in the news and just all the chaos in our world and everything, I've heard a lot of people offer a lot of different solutions to the issues that we're seeing in a lot of different programs and things like that. You see all sorts of celebrities being interviewed on the news, I guess, and they are given their 2 cents, and some of it, that's about all it's worth. But all these different ideas for how to fix the problems that we have right now, whether it's violence or rioting or issues with the police or issues in our society, just all these issues are coming to a head, and there's all these ideas. But one of the best things I heard was in an interview, a gentleman said, you know, by the time these kids reach the age that we're looking at implementing all these programs and providing all these different options for them and stuff, by then, a lot of the damage is done. And that's not to say there's not hope for these people. That's not to say that there's not something that can still be done there. But he said, you know, by then, a lot of the damage is already done. The issue that we have right now is a lack of fathers in the home. And I don't care if it's the black community, the white community, Hispanic, whatever community it is, anytime you don't have a father in the home, you can see the impact that it has on that family. And so I guess a lot of times, you know, when you see Mother's Day messages, a lot of times it's encouraging mothers and telling, you know, you're doing a great job, your role is important, and it is, and then fathers come on Father's Day, and it's, you know, here's how to be a great dad, and you need to be doing this, and here's what the Bible says about being a good father and all these things and stuff, and that's good too. But I guess I just want to encourage you that if you're here right now, and if you're seeking God, and if you're bringing your family here, you're doing the right thing, and you're doing a good job. And I just want to encourage you to continue raising your kids up in the Lord and providing that upbringing for them that they need, because the world needs more of that. You know, ultimately, this world needs Christ, and the issue is sin. But one of the best things that God has given us for bringing about change in our society and influencing our society starts right in the home, right in the families. And so continue to do what you're doing, continue to strive after that, and just continue to be the great dads that you are. So that's all I have for the Father's Day, except for today we're going to be also talking about a story about a man's kind of man. We're going to be talking about old Peter out of the New Testament. So if you want to open your Bibles up to Mark 14, I think it's best to, when preaching, pick a book of the Bible and kind of preach through that book rather than skipping around or doing topical things or whatever. I think that's usually best. I'm at an issue where I'm only here for just to fill in, you know, for a week or whatever, a week or two. And so we got most of Hebrews done last week. And so this week we're going to start our series on Mark, our one-part series on Mark. We're going to try to get through the whole book today. So fasten up your seatbelts and we'll see how far we get on it. But before we start, I just want to pray for us. God, I just thank you for this Sunday and just being able to come before you to worship you in song, to worship you in our interactions with others here, God, just to be studying your word together and be seeing how these words that you've written, God, can shape our lives, shape our expectations, shape who we are, God. I pray that you'd use your word, God, to shape me, to shape the people here, God, and to encourage the fathers that are here and encourage the mothers that are here, and just to encourage the families that are here, God, and whoever might be here, God, listening, just use your word to work in their heart and to bring about the change that you want, God, and shape us into the people that you want us to be. So God, I just, again, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here together, and I pray that you just bless the rest of the time we have here. Amen. So if you want to open up to Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read 12 through 15 or 16, I think, and then we'll jump into the rest of it, and then we'll go all over. So, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where will you have us go to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went into the city, and they found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. As I've been reading through Mark for my quiet times over the past couple of months, when I read through this passage right here, something just kind of struck me that Jesus, he told, and if you look at Luke 22, 7 through 13, you'll see that the two disciples he told to go were Peter and John. And he told them to go into the city, and he told them, you're going to find this guy carrying the water, you're going to follow him, he's going to lead you to the house, and this is what the guy at the house is going to say. And he said all these things, and it played out just as he said. And we see this, the disciples saw this all the way through Jesus' ministry, where things happened just as Jesus said, where Jesus had complete authority, he was in complete control. They could see Jesus when he calmed the seas, when he healed the lame, when he healed the blind, casting out demons, he even raised the dead, all these different things. The disciples saw that Jesus was in control. And we see right here, here's another perfect example of how things happened just as Jesus said. And this is just all perfect. This is great. You know, the disciples are like, you know, we got Jesus, and we're following him, and everything's going great. But there's something going on. It appears that Jesus has everything in control on the surface, but did he? In the background, we see the tensions rising. Because if you read around this, there's other stuff happening in the background. Flip back to the beginning of chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So we see in the background that there's a little bit, there's tensions rising. We see the Pharisees and religious leaders are plotting the murder of Jesus. Also, Judas, one of his own, in Mark 14, 10 through 11, we see that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. So one of Jesus' very own disciples in the background is now plotting against him as well. And then we go to the garden after this supper, and they're all sitting there in the garden, and Mark 14, 43 through 46 kind of provides a narrative on this. If you just flip there. So they're in the garden, and they're all praying there, and all of a sudden, immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And we see here the kind of the climax of all this. The disciples, they think everything's under control. Everything's going according to plan. You know, and all of a sudden, everything just kind of falls apart. All these religious leaders and people with swords and clubs come to arrest Jesus. And actually, I just want to take another angle on the story and look. If we flip to where is it? Luke chapter 22. It provides another angle on this moment. Luke 22, verse 49. And so while they are still, I'll just pick up from 47. While they are still speaking there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And this is the moment the disciples have been waiting for. Like, they've been building up to this moment. You know, the Messiah has come, and they've been following this Messiah, and they're waiting for him to overthrow the Roman government and reestablish Israel. Like, they have all these expectations of what Jesus is going to do. And now, here comes the fight. And they see the fight coming. They see everybody coming with the clubs and the swords. and they're ready for it. In fact, one of the disciples is so eager that, you know, the other ones are asking for permission, like, shall we strike with the sword? And the other one's like, I'm going in. And he goes right for a headshot and misses and hits the guy and whacks his ear off. And when those around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And if we look at John 18:10, we see this was Peter. And so Peter jumps right into action. He's not even going to wait. And he goes in and he cuts off the guy's ear. And Peter, you know, he's ready for the fight, but Jesus says, no more of this. And he touched the ear and healed it. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And at this point, all the other disciples scatter. They all abandon Jesus. And you know, people like to come down on Peter. You know, Peter went to walk on the water and he sunk, right? Because he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. But Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. And we'll continue going on. You know, Peter, he jumped out with a sword and lashed out, but he was the only one that took action. We'll see that later here. All these other disciples fall away, but Peter stuck with Jesus. He still followed him from a distance as they're going into the temple, the court of the high priest. They're leading Jesus in there, but Peter is following close behind. He's still waiting to see what will happen. And so they go into the court of the high priest, and Peter's watching, and basically the high priest comes, and he's mocked, spit on, beaten, and condemned to death. And Peter's watching all this, and there's no miraculous escape. Jesus doesn't, you know, call down fire from heaven or do anything or somehow miraculously talk his way out of this. It appears that Jesus just kind of throws in the towel and gives up. And so Peter's there watching, and finally this last disciple caves. The disciple who said, I will follow you unto death, denies Christ three times. A little girl comes up to him, questions him, and all of a sudden he denies Christ. And finally, Peter abandons him too. And so now, Jesus is then led off, killed, and defeated. Let's take a brief intermission. This was the disciples' perspective. The disciples saw Jesus was in control when everything was going according to their plan, when everything was going according to the way that they saw that things should pan out. When things were falling into their expectations, they trusted that God was in control. It's easy to see that God was in control then, but it wasn't so easy to see that he was in control when everything started to unravel. And I'll ask you, was God in control when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified? Was he? Was God in control? Yes? Yeah, absolutely. Of course he was. God was in control because this was all a part of God's plan. Let's go back to the story. You see, Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He rose again. He didn't just die in vain. He died to atone for sins. Never at any point in this story was God not in control. You see, the disciples had their perspective. They saw Jesus as defeated. They saw that this was all over, that they captured our Christ. But God had a much bigger plan. And everything was going to happen just as he said. Because just as he told the disciples to go into the city and to find the place prepared for them to have the feast, and it was just as he said, back in Mark 10, 33 through 34, Jesus told them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise. It's all right there. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And guess what? It happened just as Jesus said. But the disciples weren't paying attention to God's plan. They had their expectations that got in the way. Even clear back in Isaiah 53, we won't read all of that, but if you read that chapter, to me, this is one of the most powerful Old Testament prophecies for the Messiah. Just taking a little, I would encourage you that if you haven't read that before and don't know what I'm talking about, go to Isaiah 53, write that down, and read that chapter. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, picking up in verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And you read all this, and there's even more, but it just, this glaring prophecy of what was to happen, and it happened just as he said. There's no question in my mind that God was in control. And so I'll ask you again, is there at any point in this story a point in which God is not in complete control, that things are not falling right into his plan? Is there any point that God is not in control in this story? Any point at all? Then why is it so hard for us to believe that now? Why is it so hard for me to believe this now? Recently, I've experienced disappointment. I had expectations of things that I was sure that God was moving and doing, that he was going to work out. And then those things that I thought were going to happen all fell through. This, however, doesn't reflect on the sovereignty of God, but rather on my flawed expectations. And we all have disappointments. We all have huge letdowns. We all even experience heartbreaking losses. But that's just our expectations. If your expectation is that God's going to give you everything that you want, everything that you ask for when you ask for it, you're going to be disappointed. He only gives us what's good for us, not just what we want. And see, his definition of what's good for us isn't maybe what you think. It's not just what makes you happy in the moment. It's what's going to draw you closer to him. It's what's going to sanctify you. It's what's going to make you more into Christ's image. He's got a bigger plan than just your happiness right now in the moment. Now, does this mean that we can't be happy? Does this mean that we can't be joyful? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we can't be happy. I'm not saying that we can't be joyful. But our joy is anchored in something deeper than our circumstances. Our joy and our happiness is anchored in something deeper than the stuff. It's anchored in our relationship with God. And see, if God gave us everything we asked for, right when we asked for it, whatever we wanted, we might start to pursue the stuff rather than him. And so there are times that he's not going to give us everything that we ask for. Or maybe you have fear. Maybe it's not just disappointments. Maybe you look around at the world right now and you have fear. You see all the stuff that's going on, and there's plenty of reason to be afraid. I mean, if you watch the news every day and you eat that in and pay attention to it, there's a lot going on in the world. And if your expectation is that the world is just going to keep getting better and better and better and better, you're wrong. This is a sinful, broken world. And it's not just going to keep getting better and better and better. That's not even what God said it was going to do. Now, does that mean this world is never going to get better? No, that's not the case. It's going to get better, but not before it gets worse. And God's outlined that in his word. But the thing that's going to make it better is not going to be some new revolution, some new government program, some new social program, some new idea, any idea conjured up by man. That's not what's going to fix the world and make the world an all-around better place. There's things that we can do to make, you know, our little part of the world, we can do things, I mean, to love others and make the world better. But the world as a whole, it's not going to get better until Jesus comes back. And he very clearly outlines that in Scripture. And so the reason why it's not going to get better then is because the issue with the world is sin. And there's only one person who can deal with that sin. And when Christ comes back to set everything right, that's when the world's going to get better. So you might ask, how do we keep our expectations right? First of all, you can listen for them from God. Listen to what God said. And you might say, well, you know, I don't hear the audible voice of God. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Are you in the Word? Are you reading the Bible? Are you seeing what God said? Are you praying to him? Are you talking to him? Because he's given us his word. He's given us things here that he's told us. And all we have to do is read it here, and we can see all the plans that he has for this world, all the plans he has for us. Everything you need to know is right here. In fact, there's a gentleman that works at one of the hardware stores, and he always tells me, we have everything you need, and if we don't have it, you don't need it. And I try to prove him wrong a lot of times. I'll go in there looking for a part, and he won't have it, and he'll say, but there's this part that's kind of similar to that, and here's what you need. Like, I can't argue with that. That'll work too. But we have everything you need, and if we don't have it, you don't need it. And I think the same is true of the Bible. This Bible, the book of the Word of God, has everything that you need, and if it doesn't have it, you don't need it. You don't need to know the name of the person who you should marry, but there are principles that'll guide you. It doesn't tell you to, or you don't need to know exactly where to invest your money, but it tells you how you should handle your money. It doesn't give us the exact time and date of Christ's return, but it tells us that we should be ready. So the Bible may not give you exact answers to exactly the specific question that you're asking, but if you study God's Word and you look at it and you know it, if you know what it says here, you'll be able to better guide your life and stay within God's plan, stay within what He wants you to do for your life. But sometimes you're going to be reading your Bible, you're going to be praying about things, and it's all going to line up with Scripture, and it's going to seem like a good thing, but it's still not going to happen. It's still, you're going to be wrong, your expectations are going to be wrong. And so what do you do then? And that's when I'd say, you just keep them open to God. Just because something challenges your expectations, something doesn't happen just the way you planned it, doesn't mean that you should question God, or rather question that expectation. If you have an expectation that something's going to turn out a certain way, or you are hoping for something, and it doesn't pan out the way you thought it is, or you don't receive the thing that you're hoping to receive, just trust that God's got something better. The one who said that He's working all things for our good, He's working everything for your good. And just because He doesn't give you that thing that you asked for in that moment doesn't mean that He doesn't have something better for you, or that He's not protecting you from something. I mean, Peter, he had to shift his expectations. The disciples had this expectation of what they saw the Messiah being, but then it didn't quite turn out the way they thought. And so they had to shift that expectation, but once Jesus rose from the grave, once He went back to His disciples, once He restored Peter, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to do amazing things. And that's the key, too. It wasn't just that Peter's expectations were wrong, and once he got back on track and got his expectations right, that God was able to use him to do amazing things. We see in Acts, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples. And you see that same power that descended on the disciples, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, is the same power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit today. So there's nothing that God has planned for your life. There's nothing that God asks you to do that He can't do through His power through you. And so are you opening yourself up? Are you leaving your plans open enough to God's plan? Do you have your own plans over here that you're so set on that you can't see what God's doing? Or are you remaining open to what God has for you? Do you see that God is in control even as you see things unraveling in our world? Or things in your own life unraveling? When you're not in control, do you realize that's because He's in control? And you see, the thing is, too, that you have this power if you have the Holy Spirit in you, but if you're not a Christian, you don't have that power in you. And if you're not a Christian, and you're fighting against God, you're trying to live your own life and your own plans and live out your own desires, and you're swimming upstream against a world that's heading according to God's plans. And I just encourage you that if you're trying to live for yourself, if you're trying to live for your own plans, why not just surrender those plans to God? Because the longer you try to run from God, the longer you try to run with your own plans, the longer you're going to run into obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. It's not going to work. Why keep running from God and His plans? Why not surrender your plans to Him, surrender your life to Him? And this Jesus that died on the cross and rose again so that He might forgive your sins, ask for Him to forgive your sins and start a relationship with Him and see where He leads you in life. Open your life up to Him so that you might see just what He has planned for you. God has amazing plans for you if you're a Christian. God has amazing plans for you if you're not a Christian. He's just waiting for you to accept those plans. He's waiting for you to accept Him. And so I just encourage you to open your lives up to Christ, to make yourself moldable, I guess, in the potter's hands. If you think of yourself as a piece of clay, allow yourself to be bent and moved and sharpened in the way that He wants to change you. Open your life up to God's plan. And so we'll go ahead and pray here, and then the worship team will come back up here. God, I just thank You for this opportunity that we have to come before You. And God, I pray that You just open our hearts up to Your plan. Just as the disciples, they saw that You were in control when things were going good, it's easy for us to see that You're in control when things are going our way, when things are going in the way that we expect. But God, it's when our world's turned upside down on its head. It's when things aren't going quite the way that planned, when things are falling outside of these expectations that we have set, that we start to question you. And I pray that we wouldn't question you, but rather that we trust you. God, things are going to happen just as you said. You've spoken your word, and your word has never been wrong before. It won't be wrong now, and it won't be wrong in the future. And so I pray that we could just trust you and lean into you in this time, and that we'd be able to just change our plans to fit your plans, God, and remain open to those. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us, God, and I pray that we could just focus on those and dwell on those as we go into this week, God. And I just pray that you'd bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Amen.